I'm fairly certain that every woman in this room recognizes how fortunate she is to have been born in this country. And if you don't, you should think about that very, very hard. Because you'll find that in other countries in the world that you do not have the privileges that you have in this country. You have the privileges that you have because of the influences of Christianity. And so as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he lifted women above the status of chattel, which they once held, we must be grateful that it has rubbed off on our neighbors. When Jesus came on the scene, women had virtually no rights. Just to refresh your memory, something I've said before, when the Taliban was operating in Afghanistan, the average age at death for a young woman was 33, and for a man it was 37. A woman normally died in her third childbirth because the Taliban said she could not work. They said she could not be seen by a man other than her husband. So if her husband was not a physician, she could not go see a doctor. I want you to think about the difference between Islam and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In ancient Athens, a gynecium was a segregated quarter for the wife and her husband's home. The Athenian wife was confined to these quarters when men guests were present. She was not allowed out among the men. She was a second-class citizen. Plutarch, in the 2nd century, said men kept women under lock and key and women were not permitted to speak in public. Homer, Euripides, and Sophocles speak of silence for women because one cannot trust women. In other words, when you think about this, they just didn't think that you had enough sense to be trusted. Valerian said to his wife as she was about to give birth, "If it is a male, let it live, but if it's a female, cast it out." You realize that we're going through that exact same thing here in the state of Maryland right now. There are those who would like to be able to perform selective sex abortion so that if they don't have the sex of the child they want, they can get rid of that little girl. And that's the way it turns out. They all want little boys. They don't want little girls. So this still lives on even today in our society. In Rome in the 1st century, marriage with manus, this was a special section of their code, gave a Roman husband absolute power over his wife. He owned the wife and all her possessions. And if he died, she had to have a guardian throughout her life if her father was no longer alive. A woman could not speak in court. Infamia was a label for disobedient Roman women. In coemptio, a Roman father sells his daughter to her husband. How would you like for your father to be out auctioning you off to the highest bidder? Cato wrote that a wife lacked the right to tell her husband's slave what to do. Patria potestas was a father's absolute power over family members. A Roman had absolute power over children, even when grown, and had power to execute his children. A Roman husband had full authority to chastise his wife and even kill her, the same as he would his child. For a non-adulterous offense, the husband had to have consent of the extended family. Women had rights only to her own dowry, that is, whatever her father gave her to bring to the marriage. And if he didn't give her anything, she didn't have anything. Everything else that might come up belonged to her husband, unless she had married with manus. Now, you may or may not be aware of the fact that the great state of Maryland in which you live is not a common law, a common property law state. Out in New Mexico and Colorado, they've had problems like this, and they have an enlightened attitude out there. That is, anything that you have in the marriage, whatever you get while you're married, half belongs to you and half belongs to her. Here, it belongs to the husband. Unless his wife had it before she came into the marriage, or he puts it in her name. So as you think about this, we're not really too far off. One of the most amazing stories that I find in the scriptures is when Jesus comes to Samaria, John the fourth chapter, and he is thirsty. So Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" Here's a double whammy there. She's a woman, and she's a Samaritan. Now, it turns out, John explains that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but when the disciples come back, they're just astounded. What is Jesus doing talking with a woman? Doesn't he know that that's a waste of time? You just can't believe how dumb women are. That was his disciples' attitude. They can't learn anything. They're just too stupid. Doesn't that make you feel good, ladies? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that says you give to me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He says, I've got some really wonderful things here. But at that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. I want you to pay attention to that. The disciples of Jesus Christ marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Why are you doing that? From all the other things that you've seen from Rome and such, you see that they just thought women were so stupid that they didn't deserve to be spoken to unless they were told to do something. I realize that some men treat their wives that way today. You know, the thing that amazes me is she was amazed about how is it that you are speaking with me, a Samaritan woman. The disciples could forgive that Samaritan part. They knew Jesus was kind, but that woman part was just incredible. And so as you think about this, you realize that the time when Jesus walked upon the earth, life was different for women. In part of the Talmud, the rabbinic traditions regarding teaching women are given in Sota 3:4. Let the words of the law be burned rather than committed to a woman. If a man teaches his daughter the law, it is as though he taught her lechery. They're saying he might as well teach her to be a prostitute as to teach her the law of God. That was what the Jews of the time thought. But Jesus was willing to teach Jewish women. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was moreover listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things, but only a few things are necessary, really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus said that Mary knew the value of God's word. But I want to tell you that it was not that way among the Jews. It was not that way among the Romans. It was not that way among the Greeks. And when you consider your estate now, and you start looking at countries where women are held in high esteem, you'll find that they are either Jewish or Christian. I still remember Floyd Chapelier putting a picture of a man taking a picture of his family at a theme park. And he said, how would he know that it was his family? Because they were all girls. And so his wife had a burqa on. The girls had a burqa on. And all you'd see, these black shapeless forms there. He didn't know it was his wife, unless he spoke to her. Because you couldn't see her. Why would he take a picture? You know, you... Mary has... You may have guessed by now that I caught a cold from one of the workers. And it's a bad one, and that's why I'm not shaking hands with you. And I have this Purell stuff, and I will use it liberally. On another occasion, though, Jesus taught Martha. John chapter 11, verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And so both Mary and Martha looked to Jesus as holding the words of life. The early church was helped very often by women. Lydia, in Acts the 16th chapter, immediately after she was baptized, said, if you found me to be faithful, come into my home and stay with me. Phoebe evidently carried the letter to the Roman church. Euodia and Syntyche were having problems there in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says, you help them out. They're valuable in the Lord's service. Celsus, a Roman in the 2nd century, ridiculed Christians, saying their religion attracted women. He thought it was a sign of weakness and low repute. Have you ever had that thrown at you today? Ah, you act like a Christian. You act like a little girl. You won't stand up and fight. What kind of person are you? And we realize that it takes more to stand up for our Lord than to simply give in and decide to fight someone. Tertullian, a Christian apologist in the 3rd century, said Romans preferred to be the husbands of she-wolves than of Christian women. They could commit themselves to a perverse abuse of nature, but they could not permit their wives to be reformed for the better. Such a conversion meant the woman no longer revered her husband's gods, allowed the sacred fire in her husband's home to go out, and threatened the very foundation of Roman society. In other words, if you're a woman and you're an idiot enough to believe in Christianity, why, you're just going to destroy the foundation of Rome. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, you see something that's not found in any other ancient religion. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then down at chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children and wives are held in high esteem by our Lord Jesus Christ. Josephus, Jewish historian of the 1st century, said, it is the ancient practice among us Jews to have many wives at the same time. When Jesus walked the earth, Jews had multiple wives. Why do you think over in 1 Timothy 3 that Paul says at verse 2, the bishop then must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife? Because a man who was married to two wives could not serve as a bishop in the Lord's church. There was something different. If you ever run into a Sabbatarian, just notice right there at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, there is something different between the Jews and the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. The husband of one wife. We all accept that for granted. Well, we used to. It turns out that there are a lot of people in our society who are having a problem with that. And as you think about this problem that they have in our society, they're trying to fix it so that we have gay marriage. They're... next step will be, and it's already started, what's it called? Polyamory. That is, can you be married to multiple women at one time? And multiple men. And then after that, it's going to be, can you marry your dog? Why not? There are people who do these things. And do you think that there's going to be any difference? On what basis? Is Mr. Obama or Mr. O'Malley going to say, oh no, that's going too far? What makes you think that? You didn't have a problem when they wanted to marry their uncle or their brother or their cousin or some other guy. Why would it be wrong to marry two or three women? And of course, there are a lot of places, if you go up to Detroit right now, they would like to institute Sharia law. You can have multiple wives. In Britain, it's such a problem that now the multiple wives situation is such that they will allow a man with multiple wives to come into Britain, but he must not say that he is married to his multiple wives. He has to choose one, but the others can be sort of like the same situation as with civil unions. In other words, they have the rights of marriage, but they are not married. They're trying to preserve that marriage is between one man and one woman, or two men and two women. But as you look at this, you realize this is not what God said, and it's not what you are accustomed to. Sati is the practice in India of burning a widow on her funerals, on her husband's funeral pyre. In other words, if grandma dies or daddy dies, go get mom and throw her on the fire. As a good and faithful wife, she was expected to throw herself on the husband's funeral pyre and be cremated with him. If she refused, she was often put there by force, even by her sons. Now, Christianity is completely different. If you look at the widow of Nain, Jesus raised her son. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for taking advantage of widows. The church fed the widows there in Acts, the 6th chapter. Christians were to care for widows in 1 Timothy 5:4, and especially for widows who had no children to care for them, from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. And so in 1829, the British, being at the time a Bible-believing nation, passed laws in India, which was one of their parts of the Commonwealth, that they could not burn the wives of the men who died. And in 1856, they gave Indian widows the right to remarry. But a lot of Hindus said, well, this violates our freedom of religion, which is guaranteed by our Constitution. They didn't want the widows to be able to remarry. They thought that they had to live as beggars. In 2002, and they say perhaps this was done because they wanted their father's wealth, but they took their mother, who was 65 years old, and they threw her on the fire by her two sons. I want you to think about that. This is 2002, 10 years ago. They tell us that from time to time these things still happening. 1996, CNN said that 2,500 brides per year were burned due to irritation at the size of the dowry accompanying the marriage. In other words, ladies, if you don't come with enough money from your family into the marriage, let's get rid of her, let's burn her, and then we can get another one. You know, brethren worry about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They didn't have this problem there. They just burn them. That was easy to take care of. A woman didn't have any rights. Burn them. In China, they will bind the feet of young girls to cripple them so that they will have this mincing walk that makes them more desirable. They don't want their girls out running track or playing volleyball or doing things like that. They want her feet to be crushed so that she will be beautiful for her husband, so that they'll be able to marry that girl off. I mean, have you ever thought about how much trouble it is when you got a bunch of girls if you're in India? How do you get rid of all those girls? You see the difference between Jesus Christ and Hindi? Christian missionaries led the crusade to abolish this practice of sati. And so, I like this quote. A Brit wrote this: the birth of Jesus was a turning point in the history of women. In other words, you are where you are today because Jesus Christ came and he changed your status completely, single-handedly, with no help from anyone else out there. Think about it. Where else do women have more freedom, opportunity, and human worth than in countries that have been influenced by Christianity? And I'm not talking about Catholicism here. I'm talking about Christianity. I realize, you know, I was talking about Mexico and our class, but one of the things that a friend of mine was down there, and he said, oh, Thursday night is Mistress Night. And I said, what do you mean Thursday night is Mistress Night? And he said, well, all these guys have a mistress. And their wives know it, and they let them do it. And Thursday night, they go down, and they have a mistress. And they sleep with her on Thursday night. Now, you know, I mean, some of you are just sitting there like, do what? That's Mexico. That's our neighbor to the south. You think it doesn't happen as you go further south? Absolutely it does. That's the way it is. And I was sort of astounded. I told Robbie, I said, this just doesn't sound right. He said, oh, I'll assure you it is. I said, their wives know about it? He said, oh, yeah, they know about it. Well, he can go bother somebody else. He won't have to bother me. As you think about the lack of love that exists in those marriages and the lack of love that exists between husband and wife, when husbands do these things and wives openly permit it, you realize it's not in keeping with the Word of God. The Index of Economic Freedom, which I go to a lot when I'm talking about these things, ranks countries of Western Europe, North America, and Australia, New Zealand as the top 20 countries. Socioeconomic value, in other words, how well do they do? Those countries that treat their women best have the highest standard of life on the earth. Okay, now, Hong Kong, Singapore, Ireland, and Chile, they have learned a lot. By the way, I should have thrown Japan in there, but it's in the next 50 countries. But, you know, they just looked at us and they said, well, let's do it just like the Americans do it. And so you come down from this top 20. They're the ones where life is really good. And then you get down to about the next 50. You know, the Czech Republic, Belgium, Lithuania, Malta, Bahrain, Barbados. And you look at those and you say, well, yeah, there's some things that are pretty nice there. But overall, how is it? Then the next 50, Mexico, Islamic and Catholic countries like Saudi Arabia, Peru, Bolivia, Cambodia. You can look up the Index of Economic Freedom on the internet real easily. You'll see that this is exactly right. The last 50 countries are the pagan nations of Africa, where women have no value, where because they are held to have such little value that men take wives in abandon, or they fail to marry, and in some countries, the rate of HIV infection is above 70%. The only way it gets there is through illicit sexual interaction in those countries. 70% of the population is doing this. You say, well, why is it that they do those things? That's what they've been taught. Christianity has not had an influence on them, that is, evangelical Protestantism. Those people who believe in the Bible, you just look at it, anywhere that Catholicism is gone, they haven't done well. Look, Spain and Portugal right now. You know, the leaders of the Inquisition, and you think, man, they're about to go broke, bankrupt, both of them. The average reading age, average school age, when people stop school now in Portugal, is the third grade. They can't get new jobs. They don't know as much as the Chinese. And so they're going to get busted out of the EU. It'll happen sooner or later. Because they do not care for their women and their children. I'm telling you, the influence of the world, of Christianity on the world, has been significant. And you ought to be appreciative of this and realize this, giving thanks to God for what you have here in these United States. The infant mortality rate in Angola is 18.7%. That is, you have a baby and you say, oh, what a wonderful baby. Chances are nearly 1 in 5 that that baby will die before it's 2 weeks old. Afghanistan at 16%, Tajikistan at 11%, Asian countries 8.5%. You know, you get down to the U.S. and you say, well, you know, we have problems with our children. We try to save children at 3 pounds and sometimes less. And still, our infant mortality rate is only 0.02%. Look at that. It's 100 times lower than Angola. Why? Because we appreciate women. Our God has told us to love our wives as ourselves. Ask yourself this question. Do any of these countries that I've been talking about lack the natural resources that would cause them to fall into their place on the list? Think about Mexico. They've got as much oil as we do. They've got more silver. Got more gold. Why are they such a mess? You go over to Zaire, Rwanda, and you say, well, that's where they're going to get the oil and the precious metals. And they say, well, you go over there and steal it from them. Why didn't they do it for themselves? I'm not saying that there haven't been people who've gone over there and tried to do things that are evil to them. What I am saying is they haven't taken control of their own lives by becoming Christians, loving their wives, loving their husbands, loving their children, and making a life for them. Iceland, which has virtually no resources. Only God's a bunch of cold things and hot things. And they're stuck out there in the middle of the ocean so far that they can't get the cold here, they can't get the hot here. So what do? You know, they have a very high socioeconomic standard. They used to be Christian. Now they're headed away from it, but they used to be Christian. And when you think about the difference between them and a place like Lesotho or Burundi or Zimbabwe, you see that there's a problem. Brethren, count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, count your blessings. However your parents might have come here, you know, if they were American Indians and they walked over the Bering Strait, if they were slaves on a ship and they made it here, count your blessings. They may have had a hard time getting here, but the best thing in the world they ever did for you is they got here. And then you learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is. You say, well, there's an awful lot of people out there that believe in Jesus Christ that are pretty evil people. Hey, the Roman Catholic Church and its doctrines, those are the things that caused so many problems throughout the Middle Ages. When you look at it, you say, well, how does a Roman Catholic think about his wife? I have a book written by a Jesuit priest over at Johns Hopkins about celibacy. And he makes his livelihood as he helps people who are priests who are having troubles remaining celibate. He estimates that only 0.2% of all priests are able to remain celibate. So he helps all these people. And he says that the Roman Catholic seminaries teach that all women are sluts. Your mother may be a slight exception, but she did have sex with your father. And all women are the seducers of men. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that one very much, but you know that's not true. It's the other way around, isn't it? But that's what they teach them. When a young boy goes into a Catholic seminary at age 13 and doesn't emerge until age 23, they've got real problems here in the United States because the only guys who are going in are gays. Why is that? Well, just look at our society. Can you imagine why somebody who is straight would want to go in there? But more than that, look at all the temptations that are around on every hand. And what they do is they teach these young boys that women are the source of evil. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what the Catholic Church teaches its young boys in Catholic seminary. The status of woman has risen to that taught and practiced by women. I want you to ask yourself, can there be any doubt that the influence of Christianity has raised the moral status of woman as God has directed? You just look around and you think, well, we live in a sort of a Christian nation. Bunch of Bible believers around here. Okay, now it's changing. It used to be that when you divorced your wife, you had to pay her alimony. Now it can be the other way around. And you sit there and say, you know, this just doesn't make sense what our nation's leaders are doing. What are they doing to our families? What are they doing that's going to affect us and our families? You can go up to Sweden and you can see that women are highly valued, but they weren't until Jesus Christ came on the scene. And now they're leaving it. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to get bad. I have told you a story before. Sandy and I walked through the capital of the Netherlands. We were down by a very ancient church. Nobody goes there for religion anymore. But it's the head. That's the source of prostitution in Amsterdam. I guess the capital is at Den Haag, but at any rate, in Amsterdam, as we were going along there, there's a black woman standing over there. She had about half her clothes off. And there are five drunk white guys standing over there, and they're haggling with her about how much she's worth. Can you imagine the degradation that woman must have felt? These drunks are sitting there saying, nah, you're not worth that much. Tell you what, we'll give you a dollar. She was mad. I'm telling you, she was screaming at them. Do you realize what it's coming to over there? Think about that. That they stand on a street corner and haggle for whether a woman is worth a dollar. They used to follow the Bible. We went to church there on Sunday. One of the young men there, he said, you know all these little houses out here? He said, every one of those houses, back before World War II, they had nice people in them, and they went to church on Sunday. And we've knocked on every house on all the streets around here. We've knocked on their doors, and we've asked them to study the Bible, and they won't. They don't want the Bible. They like what they're doing. They have left God. He said, my entire country is leaving God. It will not be long before there will be problems that will come up because the influence of Christianity will no longer be present in those countries. The question this morning for each of you is, would you be free from the bondage of sin? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, yeah, Paul has just written, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Would you be one of those who is affected completely and totally by Jesus Christ? Won't you let us know this morning that you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins? And if there's any way that we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?